Good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you, and so lovely to share in that beautiful worship. I just sometimes feel that the worship says more than the message does, and maybe that's the moment in which we understand it. Just the joy of, you know, singing together as an act of fellowship and worship. But alas, I will now speak, but only briefly, because we do get to partake in communion. And I think, especially today, the communion is kind of the high point of what we do together. So think of this as a little appetizer. Not that you would normally use an appetizer before communion, but you know what I mean. Anyway, I bought a plant last year, a pot plant on sale, and I thought it was some version of a philodendron or monstera. I say like I know what these are. Anyway, I envisioned it growing. It was beautiful. It had these little leaves with little holes cut out, which Matt once asked me, is it supposed to have holes in the leaves? And I said yes, and I envisioned it growing into this beautiful little plant that would sit in our bedroom or in our living room. I bought it. It was on sale, and it was a bit spindly when I bought it, so I was a bit worried. It seemed to have only one stem that was quite thin, and I wasn't sure how, you know, the plant was going to grow and support itself from that. But it was beautiful, and it sat in our bedroom in front of a window on a bookshelf. And as it grew, it sort of was still very skinny and not very strong, and so I propped it up on a picture frame, and then I propped it up on a lamp, and then I propped it up on a small hook I had attached to the side of the bookcase. And the plant grew and grew, and it wasn't until months later that I one day took a step back, surveyed the length of the one long stem that now stretched across the whole bookshelf that the plant sat on. And I realised that my lovely little pot plant was, and always had been, some kind of climbing vine. It was never going to sprout several stems and grow into the perfect little bushy pot plant I had envisaged when I bought it. It was, in fact, a glorious, lengthy, one leaf at a time plant that now stretches almost the full length of our bedroom, wall to wall. So I was quite happy. And it seems so obvious now, probably as obvious as my lack of gardening experience seems to you. But I truly thought that this plant's story was going to go another way. Even as it patiently and beautifully unfurled itself in front of me, I couldn't see it. It was only well after the fact that I could appreciate that my little plant wasn't growing abnormally, it wasn't failing, it wasn't struggling, it was in fact flourishing into the beauty that it had been all along. So today, with Christians all over the world, we celebrate and rejoice at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's at once a remembering and an honouring of an event that happened thousands of years ago within human history. And it's also the work of continuing to live in the present and future reality of what that resurrection means in our lives and in the lives of all humanity. And the beautiful thing about this day, as we focus on the morning of Jesus' resurrection and the many things that follow it, is that this is the moment at which the rest of the story starts to make sense. Much like the one day I stood in front of my pot plant and realised what it had been all along, a beautiful climbing vine of which I'm yet to learn the name, this moment in our shared story in the gospel, in Jesus' life, this is the moment at which things start to come into view. And we start to see the story and the plan and the reality of who God is and who we are in its full glory. So I invite you to join me now as we read some of that story and we see this moment at which things start to fall into place, at least to our limited human eyes. I'm going to read from John 20, verse 1 to 18. If you'd like to read along, that's where we're going. John 20, 1 to 18. The empty tomb. I like that they put in titles. Early on the first day of the week, and while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. And then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. And he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who'd reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" And thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. There's a humanity and a messiness and a rawness in this account that I really enjoy. There are tears and heartache. There's running and puffing and panting. There's a tomb. There's mistaken identities and there's disbelief. And nothing would have seemed clear to the disciples and their community in this time. And yet, later on that night, the disciples sit together in a locked room having a meal, and Jesus appears among them. And he says, "Peace be with you," and they are overjoyed. Think of the grief and the horror of the week before for them. Think of how little sense any of their journey would have made in light of what had happened. And yet, in the midst of that, a new story begins. One that would take the gospel message to the very corners of the earth. I feel for the disciples. Last year in our youth discussions, we were going through the book of Mark with a really helpful study guide. And it seemed that every time we got together, it would be another story we dug into, which was basically Jesus doing something incredible or confusing and the disciples saying, "Huh?" And Jesus saying something cryptic back to them. And we went over this so many times, and it was kind of beautiful to see how little the disciples could understand of the journey that they were on, because that's so human, isn't it? We don't know his ways. We can't understand his plans, even the humans who physically walked alongside Jesus. So we read story after story of the disciples just not really getting the big picture, just not understanding Jesus' plan. And how could they? A lot of Jesus' story doesn't make sense. If you read it chronologically, he's born into virtual poverty in dubious parental circumstances. He becomes a simple carpenter. He becomes a travelling teacher who seems to stir up trouble and confusion wherever he goes. He gives messages that are completely confusing, like the lowest and the least will actually be the first. And then he dies a violent and senseless death, this man who was supposed to save us all. But it's at this point, at the point of the resurrection, and only after it looks like the story is over, that the true picture starts to emerge, the true picture of what Jesus came to do. I'm reading a great book on Terry's recommendation. It's called Calendar. I've started to call it Terry's book, but it's actually written by Lawrence Stuckey. And it's great. It's about the Christian calendar, and I've found it really helpful in piecing together the Christian story. And I just wanted to read an excerpt from it, which talks about this idea of the resurrection being the point at which we really start the story, because it's at this point that it all begins to make sense. We talk a lot about reading the gospel through the lens of Jesus, and I think we can understand Jesus through the lens of the resurrection, if that makes sense. So here's a little quote from this book. It starts off by suggesting that, in fact, the whole gospel story has to be understood in reverse. Until the resurrection, even the disciples of Jesus could make no sense of his ignominious death at Calvary. And until the crucifixion, they completely misinterpreted what Jesus' ministry was about. Furthermore, only once the ministry, death, and resurrection got set in order did the birth of Jesus come to take on theological significance. And after that, the church had to consider what role the incarnate Word of God had played prior to the incarnation in the very creation itself and before. Christ's sacrifice for us in death is astonishing beyond comprehension. Christ's resurrection is the cornerstone of our hope, our joy, our lives eternal, and every promise that we cling to. For his death took all our sins and brokenness to the grave once and for all. He was born into a body like ours. He lived lives like ours. And let me tell you, the first 30 years can be rough. He took it all in physically and spiritually, and he took it all symbolically and really with him into death on the cross. And then he returned in a resurrected body, promising that he was going ahead for all of us. He claimed a victory over death, over the destructive power of sin, and he put an end to hopelessness. And if there's one thing I hope we leave today with, it's that sense of hope that Easter, that the resurrection, that this message is all about. This is the moment at which hope wins. Because the same power that conquered death lives in us. And here with the beautiful Saviour in front of us with his pierced hands and feet and side, we see that the absurdity and the strangeness of his ministry and life were true power and true love in a way that we just didn't yet recognise. There's another quote I'd love to read from this book about the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus is not primarily about some change in Jesus, but about the change that God works in the world and wills to work in us. If we understand the incarnation to mean that Jesus was God in humbled action, then the exaltation of the resurrection is not some new thing that was conferred on Jesus to vindicate him after his crucifixion or to reward him for his obedience. The resurrection is restoration, not innovation. No glory could be given to Jesus after the incarnation that did not first belong to Christ, the eternal Word, before the incarnation. The resurrection is not something newly added to Jesus, but something newly made evident to us. It goes on, even to say this is not enough, we must go further. That which the Word of God had from the beginning and put aside for three decades is now also ours. For we are to share as fully with God in the exaltation of the resurrection as God shared with us in the humiliation of the incarnation. The one who was divine partook of humanity precisely so that we who are human might partake of divinity. And we call this sometimes the great exchange, which again makes no sense, but is wonderful. So today, in this moment, we come back to every year, and if we let it, it illuminates the story of Jesus and the story of humanity and our own stories, hidden and shared. And we sing songs and we share communion and we pray and rejoice that our Saviour is risen and that his promises are alive and at work in our lives, no matter how messy it looks. I'm just going to finish with a poem that I actually found in one of the commentaries on John that I was reading. There should be more poetry in commentaries. It was great. It's called Opening. It was written by a lady called Elizabeth Rooney, and I just think it captures the joy and the wonder and the mystery of today. So I'll read this and then I'll hand back over to Matt and we'll join in communion together. Now is the shining fabric of our day torn open, flung apart, rent wide by love. Never again the tight enclosing sky, the blue bowl or the star-illuminated tent. We are laid open to infinity, For Easter love has burst his tomb and ours. Now nothing shelters us from God's desire. Not flesh, not sky, not stars, not even sin. Now glory waits so he can enter in. Now does the dance begin.